some person that really was focused on the Savior was Luke. Luke was an incredible writer in the Scripture. We learned last week that Luke wrote 40% of the New Testament. That's a huge portion. And if you've undertaken the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice that as you're reading the account, that those chapters are quite lengthy chapters as compared to Mark or Matthew or John. There's a lot of detail there. So Luke really spends a great deal of time and meticulously getting it straight. He made sure that he got it straight. And we learned that Luke was a detailed writer of the New Testament. We trust that as you think about this physician, you know, physicians in that time were not looked upon with a lot of respect or with a lot of glory as they are today. Physicians in those times were sort of on the lower end of the scale. I mean, they did a lot to try to promote their business. Remember the woman who had spent her life living at the cause of physicians. She was spent all that she had. Physicians were sometimes regarded as quackery, you know, in those times, because nobody had a science, nobody had a particular way that they would view certain things. So physicians were sort of like very, very variant. When you had a physician, it was not like you would get the kind of skilled doctors that you would have today. Well, some of you have your experiences with bad physicians today too, don't you? But it was a lot worse back then. It was not a science as it is now. It was kind of hit and miss. And so physicians didn't have that, you know, like, oh, wow, he's a doctor, you know, he lives in that house over there, you know, million-dollar home over there, you know. No, they didn't have a whole lot of money and necessarily, unless they were really good. So it was a little bit different back then for Luke being a physician. But he knew the great physician, and he was a beloved physician of the Apostle Paul. He had a particular standing with the church, and they knew him. So we want to look at this writing, this introduction here. And we looked at the introduction to the introduction, where I gave you all the background stuff last week of the Gospel of Luke. And now we're going to jump into Luke's introduction and his purpose, what he's trying to get across in this book that he's undertaking to do. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just pray that as we look at the text, that we will derive the meaning from what the Holy Spirit has put here for us at this time. And we know it's an introduction, but yet it is given by inspiration. So therefore, it is the express words of God to us, of which we are to note and to heed, for every word of God is inspired of God. And we thank you, Lord, for that particular truth, and that we have a sure word of prophecy that's given here. In Jesus' name, amen. So for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke then begins by giving a purpose then for writing the book. And many had, as he mentions here, many had undertaken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. So in other words, Luke was not the only one. This gospel of Jesus Christ had left such an impact on the known world at that time that there were many people attempting to assemble the data that they had and put it down on papyri and use it for reporting and giving messages to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when I spoke to you that Luke being written right around 61, 62 AD, what did the church have before this gospel? Nothing. They had the testimony of people that had been saved by the grace of God, that had seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were giving those reports orally in assembly after assembly. Now, maybe some things had been written down apart from the inspired works. Now, it's debatable. Some people believe that Matthew or Mark could have been written right around the same time or just before, but it doesn't look as though, when you look at the dates of their writing, they look like they're after Luke. And yet, Matthew and Mark were definitely alive at that time. Luke more than likely tapped into those guys, all right? And he fed on them. He got their information firsthand. He sat down, most likely he sat down with Peter. He was a man who was well familiar with the brethren. They knew him well. And so he sat down with these apostles and so forth and got the information that he has here. And we know that he was not an eyewitness of these things. He was not an eyewitness. But he knew them that were. And we'll touch on that in a little bit. But he said many had undertaken to compile a narrative. The KJV says declaration. Luke's goal was not just another biography of the life of Jesus Christ. That was not his goal, although he accomplished that, but that was not his main goal. We look here, this word, and many have taken in hand to set forth a declaration. The word diagonus, which is a verified, well-witnessed report. And when we think about that, we as God's people should be thankful that the words that have established our faith are not established on hearsay. They're not established on tradition. They are established upon a verified report that was witnessed by many, many people. As we looked last week, the witnesses were, at the very early stages, over 500 witnesses. And we don't know how many that were compiled for the different things that Luke brought forth here. But one thing that we can be sure of is that the witnesses were all in one accord of those things that were accomplished amongst them. Isn't that amazing? They were all with one accord. There was no dispute. And people would say, well, no, I saw it this way. No, I didn't see it. No, everyone was in agreement of those things. Holding your place in Luke, one of the chief witnesses, of course, was Peter. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 15 of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we, now listen to the words he's speaking here. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is not stuff that was made up. This is the word of God. These were people who saw Jesus Christ, who lived with Jesus Christ, who remembered by means of the Holy Spirit, as John had predicted in John chapter 16, and you will bring, and all things will be brought to your mind, Jesus said, by the Spirit, and you will recount them. And Peter remembered them. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor, that is Jesus Christ, glory, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, after the Lord's resurrection, the number of the disciples began to spread at an exponential rate. And the reason, of course, was the preaching of the apostles, their eyewitness account of having been with Jesus, spreading the good news of his being raised from the dead was insuppressible. They could not contain themselves. They had to speak the good news of the gospel. Is that the case with you? Do you find within yourself a compelling to speak the good news of the gospel? Or do you keep your mouth zipped? Do you kind of cower when it comes to your faith? This was not the case with those who were eyewitnesses of the gospel. They could not keep their mouth closed. But they were eyewitnesses. They had seen the good news. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we seen, have we heard what God has spoken? And Luke notes that many had undertaken to compile the narrative right here. The gospel was being recorded for all of us. And while all of these reports were used in the early church, and Luke is not saying that those reports were bad reports. They were probably pretty good reports. They were probably very accurate and very contributive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, the Holy Spirit only chose to use four. He only chose to use four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it. The other ones were lost. The other ones deteriorated. They weren't copied, or they were corrupted. Something happened to them. Only four survived. So God gave the church wisdom and discernment as to which ones to choose, and so forth. But it's not to say that these other ones weren't good. You know, when the 11 apostles met in Acts chapter 1, there were two that were elected, that were nominated, rather, to take Judas's place. Right? One was Matthias, and the other, I think, Barnabas, and or Justus, I think it was Justus. Justus. Okay, two were chosen or nominated, but the Holy Spirit only chose one. Does that mean Justus was a bad guy? No. Just means he wasn't chosen. God did not have purpose to put him in. He had a purpose for Matthias, and that was it. So God chooses whom he will. So Luke's account was inspired of the Holy Spirit. All scripture that you have is inspired by God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Luke had the desire then, he says here, to put these things in order. Having interviewed eyewitnesses, he himself not being an eyewitness, but it says here that he was the author. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of these things. So he was the author. And so these eyewitnesses included some of the 11 apostles, perhaps maybe all, I don't know, but we know some. And these men had been with the resurrected Lord for 3 years in the wilderness. Look at Luke chapter 24, holding your place here, verse 48. Luke chapter 24, verse 48. Let's look at that passage for a minute. Jesus said, "And ye are witnesses of these things." Ye are witnesses of these things. Jesus had given that command. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me," in Acts chapter 1. You shall be witnesses unto me. The fact of it is that these men were chosen to be witnesses isn't any different today. You say, "Well, I didn't see the Lord Jesus raised up, so therefore, I'm not a good witness. I wasn't there. I didn't jump in an Odyssey time capsule and jump back there and see the whole thing. So therefore, I guess I can't really be a good witness." But the very fact that that you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God makes you and me witnesses. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But we notice here something about these witnesses. A declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, verse 2, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and, notice, verse 2, ministers of the word. Ministers of the word. This word ministers is also translated servants. And it's a trait of a witness. It's a trait of a witness. Holding your place here, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And we see here that those that were born of God were witnesses of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? And here we see the same word. But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Look at the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn your page over to chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here we see this word servant used in this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, turn over to the next book, 2 Corinthians. No, you didn't catch that, did you? 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 6. Someone very famous quotes the scripture that way. I won't say who. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we recognize that other Christians were used to be ministers. We are from God. So John said, whoever is from God listens to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Isaiah says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me. So, you are a witness. But can I just say that there's a qualification for a witness? You cannot be a witness unless you've been born again. You must be born again. If you've never been born of the Spirit, never been regenerated, you cannot be a witness. But if you've been born of God and born of the Spirit, then you and I can be an eyewitness. We can be an eyewitness in that sense. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. My question then, have you been raised up from the dead? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I want us to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 24 of John chapter 5. John said this, verily I say, verily, verily I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now, a lot of times people look at that and say, oh yeah, if I accept Jesus as my Savior, I'll have everlasting life. Future. That's not what he's saying. Look at the text again. I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's present tense right there. In other words, you are changed. You are regenerated. You now have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus in his word. You and I have seen it. In other words, our eyes are now opened and we go, oh, wow, now I see. That qualifies you to be a witness. If you have been born of the Spirit and something happened in your life where all of a sudden the lights came on and you saw yourself as God sees you and you saw that Christ was on the cross and he died for your sin and you believe that it was the only way of salvation, you put all your faith and trust in him, your eyes are open, you're qualified to be that witness. Isn't that neat? You've seen the Lord. You've been resurrected from the dead. Jesus is not talking about your future resurrection here. Now, he does touch on that in that passage, but not here. Notice the next verse. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's right now. Some of you may be spiritually dead in your heart. But if you hear what God is saying, the seed has been sown, you're going to hear that word, and it's going to do something in your heart. It's going to change your heart. You're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and you will change from death unto life right now. You're qualified to be a witness if that takes place. You will be a witness. For the Father, now verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And then he speaks about the future resurrection at that point. So, those that live spiritually are witnesses. Are you a witness? Are you a witness? That's a good question to ask yourself. Have you been a witness of the resurrected? Has change taken place? Have you been transformed by the Spirit of God? Are you a new person in Christ? So, going back to Luke then, we see that they were ministers of the Word. And we see that the Word of God, as Luke uses it here, is synonymous with the seed of the gospel. Synonymous with the seed of the gospel. They were ministers of the Word. Just turn over to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word, that is the gospel, out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of testing fall away. And they which fell upon the thorns are they who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection, but that on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So Luke had this wealth of knowledge and evidence and testimony from the witnesses. But we notice something here, that Luke shows us that these things were most surely declared unto us. Verse 1. Those things were surely believed. This belief is a belief that is modified by the perfect participle that means to fill or completely fulfill. So they were surely believed by those, and they were fully persuaded or accomplished amongst them. The ESV translates it accomplished. However, it is my opinion in this case, as I've studied both texts, that believe is better. It's a better use of the original there. The fact is, when you fully believe something, now listen, when you fully believe something, it does something to you. It does something to you. In other words, when you believe something, you act upon it. You respond to it. Now listen, if I was to share with you right now that Battlefield Ford is giving away trucks to anybody that comes in from 1 o'clock till 5 o'clock this afternoon, how many of you might just want to stop in and see if you can get one? Anybody? right? Get a brand new pickup truck, they're giving them away. I just told you that. So I don't think any of you believe me, but if you did, what would you do? Some of you would probably get up right now. No, 1 o'clock to 5. All right, from 1 to 5, they're giving away trucks. What would you do? You'd just hop right in your car and you'd mosey on down there and say, yeah, I'm here to get my free pickup truck that Pastor told me I could have if I came down here, because you believe me. You see, what does belief do? I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is condemning you because you love your sin and you hate righteousness and you'd rather live in your sin than come to the light. But if you come to the light and call upon Jesus and repent of your sin, you're going to put your faith and trust in him. You'd say, you know what? That's what the scripture says. I believe it. I'm coming. And when you come, you repent. Because belief shows that you really mean it and you repent of your sin. You put all of your faith in Christ and you lean fully on him. Because a lot of people hear the word and they say, oh, yes, yes, that's true. But they don't act upon the word and they don't come to the word, you see. But when Peter was preaching, right, what happened? They cried out, what must we do to be saved? In other words, they believed what Peter said. They knew they were heading for hell. And they said, what do we need to do to be saved? But we don't see that in the church today, do we? We see the preacher say, well, nod your head, raise every eye closed, raise your hand. And people just go right on living the same way they've been living all along. But that's not what the word believed. You see, these things were, as he says here, most surely believed among us. And with that, it produced change in the heart. And that continues right on in as you progress in your Christian life. As you hear the word, as you read the word, and as you study the word, and as the word is incorporated into your life, something happens to you and you begin to change. When somebody says, look, you've sinned, you're pricked in your heart, and you say, you know, I need to change. That's God working. Why do you need to change? Because you believed what the word spoke. And it produces change because you believed it and you repented of your sin by faith. And that happens not just at salvation, but that continues to happen. So these things, Luke writes, are surely believed amongst us. Luke continues with the veracity of his report by saying that they also had a perfect understanding of those things. Verse 3. We had a perfect understanding of those things. That means that Luke was the depository for truth. And the source of that truth was from those that had seen it. John says, these things we have seen, and those things that we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. So, to have been acquainted from the first with all things accurately is what Luke is saying. I have been acquainted with all things accurately. So Luke desired not only to include an accurate account, but it was to put it in order, to set forth those things which are most surely believed. Having had perfect understanding, verse 3, and of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. In other words, Luke took the time to chronologically, strategically place these things in a orderly fashion. There was only a couple of places in the Gospel of Luke where it's a thematic arrangement, but everything else is in exact order. He was concerned about that. We also know, too, that Luke was a Gentile. His letter is written to Gentiles, thus depicting Luke's desire to address the gospel to not just the Jews, Luke was concerned about getting the gospel to all ethnic groups. All ethnic groups. That's important. We live in an area where there's a multiplicity of ethnicity around us. And that's what Luke's gospel was addressed to. It was addressed to the Jews. It was addressed to the Samaritans. It was addressed to the Gentiles, but not only to the Gentiles, but to all people groups within those categories. Women. Luke spent a lot of time addressing the particular situation that women were going through, and we're going to see that as we look through the Gospel of Luke, but women. In fact, women who were prostitutes, outcasts, which would include lepers, tax collectors, the poor, the demon-possessed, the prodigal son, Zacchaeus, who was a great tax collector. So Luke records a particular aspect to his readership, and we see it in his genealogy. Matthew's genealogy was very, very Jewish. It went back to Abraham. Luke says, no, I'm going back to Adam. I'm going back to Adam, where we're all from. And so Luke goes all the way back to the father of the human race, and that includes everyone. Luke is a gospel for all. They're all a gospel for all, but yet Luke was concerned as he brings forth this truth to them. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is clearly seen throughout the gospel, and we'll be bringing that out. The clear message of salvation, the gospel, you're going to be hearing the gospel a lot when I go through the gospel of Luke. You're going to be hearing the gospel a lot. And you know, you should be hearing the gospel every single time you come to church. And I'm not talking about the way of salvation. I'm talking about the way we live. The gospel needs to be fleshed out in our life. It needs to be lived out in our life. And so we're going to see the gospel so clearly in the book of Luke. And as he closes this out, he says, I'm writing to you in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was a very noble man, but he was a believer. At least we believe that he was written to on two occasions. He was a man of nobility. His name means lover of God. Theos and Philos means lover, lover of God. And Luke was in very close acquaintance with him. We don't know too much about him except for those things. But his name is set forth out there so that we can see the layout of the whole Gospel of Luke. And he gives the purpose, summed up in this demonstrative pronoun in verse 4, that thou mightest know. Purpose, that thou mightest know. What? The certainty. The certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. So it's a verifiable account. So the Lord then, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll just sum it up with that statement there that he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, great passage of Scripture. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Think about that. God has given us a sure word of prophecy. And we have it. You have it in your own fingertips. You have the word with you. I hope you're taking advantage of it. I hope you're reading it, studying it, because it is the way of salvation and it is the way of life. So that's Luke's intro to what he's about to say. I trust that it'll be of great encouragement as we look at the different specifics as he goes into them in greater detail than other of the writers did. Father, we're grateful to hear the word today and to hear Luke's account. Lord, I pray that if there's one thing we could take away from this today, we could take away the fact that we are witnesses of these things. Lord, we pray that as we bring forth this great truth concerning the eyewitness account of Luke, that we'll remember that we're eyewitnesses too. Because you've opened our eyes. You've given us light and enlightenment. And we trust that we will give out that word as we move forward in our day today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.